This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to Day 3 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2005. And we're hoping that you're having a wonderful feast. It is certainly a great and fantastic time for God's people. And it is one of those profound things in keeping and understanding the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles that every year we grow in grace and knowledge and a little more understanding concerning God's way. And as we covered yesterday, that what we are going to be a part of is the restoration of all things. Now that's really quite a fantastic job and challenge, and Christ has called us to be part of that, and as we've seen, to rule and reign as kings and priests. Well, you see, when you look at the way that the false Christianity of the world is, and it's really a false Christianity, very, very clever. Protestantism is perhaps the cleverest satanic counterfeit that you would ever want to see and know. But nevertheless, they don't understand the plan of God. They believe in going to heaven. They believe all too many of the false doctrines, and they have a lawless grace, which I'm going to cover here one of these days real soon, that leads to perdition. Now, if you just ask the average man on the street, what is God doing? What is he accomplishing? How is he doing it? A lot of people say, well, there isn't a God, and there's no plan, and there's no purpose. Now, you talk to religionists, one religion has one plan, another religion has another plan, another religion has another plan. And they're all steeped in the traditions of men. Now, there's a time, which is now, and let's also understand something, which we will see. If you do not keep the holy days of God, you do not understand the plan of God. If you do not keep the true Passover of God in the way and the time that Jesus has said, then you are not in new covenant with God. Because understanding comes with obedience. Understanding comes with repentance. Understanding comes from living and walking in God's way. So God throws out a challenge to everyone in the world. All the religionists, all the leaders, all the politicians, all of those who think that they are doing the will of God. Let's come to Isaiah 41. Let's see what God says here, Isaiah 41. Because this becomes important. Because here what we're seeing is God is telling all. Because he's revealed his plan and his word. And he's given his word to the whole world. And all those who would come to the word of God and repent and yield to God would understand the word of God. But they don't. And everyone wants to improve on God. So let me ask you a question. Is God perfect? Yes. Can you improve on his perfection? No. Are God's laws and commandments righteous and true? Yes. Can you improve on those? No. Does God know what he's doing? Of course he does. Now you see, you go clear back to the time of Cain. And Cain came before God, and he wanted to improve on what God had told him to do by what he wanted to do. And you know what happened there. Well, likewise, God says to all the world, to the great, to the small, to the important, to the unimportant, to everyone, he gives this challenge. You think you know something? You want to improve on what I'm doing? All right. Demonstrate it. Now here, Isaiah 41 and verse 21, God says, produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the God of Jacob. All right. You say this, you say that, you say the other thing. Let's see it. Let's examine it. Let's look at it in the light of truth. Verse 22, let them bring forth and let us show us what may happen. You tell us what the plan of God is. You tell us how he's going to bring it about. Let them show the former things. Let's see how you predicted things in the past, and let's see how you did there. What they may be that we may consider and know the latter end of them. So in other words, what have you done in the past? Let's look at everything that you have done. Let's see how much understanding you have. If you profess you have understanding, if you profess you have knowledge, if you profess you have a better way, bring it. Let's see it. Tell us what you've done in the past. Now let's look at that. Well, if you look at all the religions of the world, what do they have? Sin, war, famine, pestilence, idols, false gods, false prophecies. Now you see, as we have known and understood, you see, there are only two categories of authority. And you're either under the authority of God, or you're under the authority of Satan, the devil. Now, Satan likes to come and try and make it appear that there is a middle ground. You can have a little bit of God, and you can have a little bit of my teachings, and we'll create something wonderful. No, that's not the way it works. Because, see, God says you're to love him with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your being. So the only way to understand God's way is be completely, wholeheartedly, and 100% with God through Jesus Christ. Or declare the things to come. Now tell us the things that are going to come. Now let's look. Let's just think for a minute about all of the false prophecies that have occurred within the Church of God, especially concerning the return of Jesus Christ. And look at all of the false prophecies in the world. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that as for prophecies, now those are the prophecies of men, they will fail. God says, all right, tell us. Verse 23. Show us the things that are to come hereafter that we may know you are gods. If you want to worship false gods and claim you know better than God, whenever anyone wants to improve upon God or to tell God that his way isn't good, he or she makes himself a god. Yea, do good or do evil. Let's see your power to do that. That we may be dismayed and behold it together. So what does God think of all of this? Verse 23, behold, you are of nothing, and your work is of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Whenever you choose man's way, it is an abomination. I have raised up one from the north and shall come, and from the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. Now this is the prophecy of Cyrus. And he did come. And the whole point that he was making here was that he, God, was saying by name, Cyrus, who would release the Jews from captivity in Babylon. And it did happen, didn't it? Yes. And he shall come upon princes as upon mortar and as the potter treads the clay. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say, he is righteous. And how many people have followed men only to be betrayed and dismayed at the end because of their sins and their wretchedness? Yea, there is none that shows. No one has stood up. No one has said, God, I have a better way. Yea, there is none that declares. You examine all the things that men have written and said and spoken in all the prophecies. Yea, there is none that hears your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that brings good news. Now this comes into a prophecy of Christ. For I beheld, and there was no man. Even among them there was no counselor that, when I asked of them, they could answer a word. No one of them. You go to every one of the leading intellects in the world, and every one of the philosophers, and every one of the great religious leaders, and they can't answer. God says here, verse 29, behold, they are all vanity, they are works of nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Yes, and that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. So they don't understand, do they? How do we understand? How does God make it possible for us to understand? Well, let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see what God says. It's not done by thinking. It's not done by inheritance. It is not done by searching the philosophical writings of men. It is not accomplished by government plans and programs. It is not accomplished by church edicts of popes or leaders or Dalai Lamas. How do you understand the Word of God? Now, one of the greatest mysteries of the world is that God has given and sent His Word. And yet, even though they have it, they don't understand it. Or they twist and turn it, like Peter said, to their own destruction and don't know God's way. All right? Now let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's understand something here. Let's begin in verse 6. So that we may know. You see, when we're done with this, you're going to understand why God does not accept, nor does he want to tolerate. Oh, he will allow it if men choose to do so. But he is not going to have any man come along and say, I've got an improvement for you, God. Have you ever thought of this? See? No. And remember, the great philosophers that the world follows today are the philosophers of Greece. And guess what? They got their philosophy from Babylon. So when Paul is speaking here, and he is talking concerning the Word of God and the power of God, you have to understand, it doesn't come because he was smart or intellectual. That's why God knocked him to the ground when he first called him and told him of the things that he would suffer. And so that Paul would always, always be dedicated to the truth and the Spirit of God and to write those things that God inspired him to write. That's why the New Testament and as well as the Old Testament are called the God-breathed words of God. And we can depend on them and rely on them. Now he says here, let's come back here to verse 1, because you have to follow the thought all the way through. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, not a great orator, nor of wisdom. And it's interesting, wisdom, the word, the Greek word for wisdom is sophia, from which we get philosophia or philosophy, which means a lover of wisdom. So he's saying right here, he didn't come with the philosophy of the Greeks. And remember that before he came to Corinth, what did Paul do? Acts 17, he spent time in Athens, right at the heart and core of the center of the philosophy of the world, which we still follow today. And he argued with the Stoics and Epicureans and all of the philosophers. And right on Mars Hill, right there where the great temple of Athena was, and told them all of their gods are vanity, and as a matter of fact, the one thing that you have dedicated here to the unknown God, lest we forget to honor some God, he said, I come to preach to you. And then he called them to all repent. All the philosophers to repent. And you see, what they did there, as it says in Acts 17, they just came around and all they did was talk and discuss and talk and discuss. And what do you think? And what is your theory? And they were so confused that they had no way of finding God or knowing God, so they had this one plaque to the unknown God. So Paul's making it clear here. He didn't come with wisdom and excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He brought the testimony of God. And what is the testimony of God? Is that not the understanding of the Word of God? Yes, it is. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith, now we need to understand this, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that is to them, in a secret to them. Because you see, God does not reveal His secret except to those who love Him and obey Him. Even to His hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So that's been a part of God's plan all along, which none of the princes of this world knew. They don't know. Nor can they yet to this day. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. So God already has His plan. God has it so it is prepared for those who love Him. Very profound, very important, you see. But God has revealed them to us. And all of God's plan is revealed through the framework of the holy days. And those are His days. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And brethren, we are blessed because of God's Spirit to understand some of the deep things of God. Now that's marvelous indeed. And yet, you know, there are some people who go out and just give up on God and go out and seek the things of the world, the religions of the world, the wisdom of the world, see? And they don't know what they're giving up. So God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except through the spirit of man that God has formed in every man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. That's why back in Isaiah 41, God said, produce your cause. Show us what you have. Tell us. Tell us what you've done. Tell us what you propose for the future. You lay out a program on how to solve all the problems of the world and mankind. You lay out a program on how to solve all of the difficulties of human nature and the frailties thereof. They can't do it. Now let's understand the blessing that we have here, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He wants us to know. And the whole marvelous, fantastic thing about the Feast of Tabernacles is that it shows and reveals the very plan of God, how he's going to solve all the things in the world. And furthermore, how we become part of it so that we can make it happen. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now this is how we know. And we have the promise of Jesus Christ that the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth and will reveal to us the things that are coming. But that's not going to happen just because we have a good idea. No, we have to yield to God. We have to have the Spirit of God. We have to keep the commandments of God. We have to study and know the Word of God. And then he reveals these things to us. He's not going to lay out all of this knowledge and throw it out to the world because he's hidden it from them. He's not going to cast these pearls before swine, but he's given them to us so that we can know and understand and be inspired and realize that we have a tremendous calling, a tremendous part in what God is going to give us to do, to be kings and priests and restore the whole world. Now then, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now let's see another blessing that Jesus said. Let's come to Matthew 13 here for just a minute, and then we're going to look at a lot of the prophecies, and we're going to start out with how is the world when we first begin? How are we going to restore the things? What is it that, and how is it going to be, and how are we going to handle it? And I think you're going to be amazed. Now here, Matthew 13. And let's pick it up in verse 16. Now, after he says that the people in the world, their eyes are closed, their eyes are shut, their ears are closed, and they're dull of hearing, then Christ says to the apostles, and of course this is a prophecy down to our day, because as we read in Daniel the 12th chapter, that there is the promise, the wise shall understand. Now, that is if we continually yield to God. We can't let our vanity and self-importance get carried away. And now we have a great new knowledge and understanding that comes from God, and it's way out here in left field or right field, and it's not within the parameters that God has given. Now, he says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And some of the things that we are covering now, brethren, even down through the ages of the churches, they haven't known a lot of these things. So think about it. Think how special your calling is. Think how marvelous the knowledge that you have, that God has given through his word. That's why you are to know it and prove it and understand it, you see. And have conviction concerning it. Verily I say to you that many prophets Now, we're going to read some of the things that the prophets have given. And righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they haven't heard them. And to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them. So let's go back to the prophet Isaiah again. Let's come to Isaiah 24. And just think for a minute as we're going through some of these prophecies, which we will see, and we will read, and it will give us understanding. And just ask yourself this question. I wonder what Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of the minor prophets, so-called, Daniel and the others, I wonder what they thought when they wrote down these prophecies. I wonder how much they had questions in their minds and yet couldn't understand it because it wasn't the time to understand. So let's begin here in Isaiah 24, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Here's how the earth is going to be when we start. When we return with Christ and set our feet on the Mount of Olives and begin the whole mission and plan for the 1,000 years, here's what it's going to be like. So this is going to be a great challenge for us, because it's not automatically just going to come about. There's going to be work, there's going to be labor, there's going to be time, and there's going to be the conversion of the people of Israel, the conversion of the people of the world, so that they will all come under the government of God. Now, verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth, we have heard songs, even glory in your righteousness. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. Treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now seeing the result of everything that has happened on the earth. Fear and the pit and the snare are come upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. That is everyone. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. And so they're just, you talk about shell shock. You talk about people that will have their emotions and their minds totally bewildered. That's what it's talking about. Because this is the greatest event. Christ and the saints on the earth. The earth is utterly broken down. Everything is lying in destruction. And the earth is clean dissolved. Now that means just torn asunder. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So when God intervenes to do it, it's going to be something. So we have complete desolation that is going to have to be rebuilt everywhere in the world. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. That is, he's going to take care of the demons who have led them into this, Satan the devil who has caused it, and all the kings of the earth. And remember what it says. They are gathered together to fight against Christ. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days I will visit them. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun shall be ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So that's what the earth is going to be like when the kingdom of God is established on the earth and Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Yes, indeed. It's going to be something. It's going to be really quite a fantastic thing. Now let's come to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. And let's begin here in verse 16. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Verse 16, Isaiah 48. Come you near unto me and hear you. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that was, I am. God has revealed himself in every generation. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. This is speaking of Christ. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then had your peace been as a river. Now he's saying, he's telling them very clearly, you look back at what you have done. And by your choices, it could have been differently. But they didn't. And your righteousness is the waves of the sea. Your sea should also have been as the sand, and your offspring of your bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off or destroyed from before me. So you see, that's how he's going to start. He's going to say, now, what has happened is because of everything that you have done in rejecting me. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? Now here's what God is going to say to Jacob. Well, let's pick this up beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 48. Now hear this, O house of Jacob. First teaching is going to be to the house of Jacob, to Israel, which are called by the name Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and nor in righteousness. That's what they did. They always claimed God, didn't they? But not in truth or in righteousness. So again, he is going to begin to correct these things and show them where they have gone wrong. Now, that's the only way to lead them to repentance. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I've declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I dipped them suddenly, and they came to pass. So that's how all of this is going to come about. Because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to you before it came to pass and showed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image that has commanded them. You see, now God is making it clear right where we started in. Bring forth your causes. Let's see what your God can do. See, now he's making it clear to Israel. There is a change coming, and that change is coming through repentance. Now, I want you to understand how you have done in the past. And I want you to realize that now you're going to have to do my way. Now, verse 6. You have heard and seen all this, and will not you declare it? I have shown you new things from this time, even hidden things that you did not know. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when you heard them not, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, you heard not. Yea, you do not. Yea, from the time that your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. So God deferred his anger. And he said here what he has done. Okay, now let's continue on next couple verses, verse 9. For mine's name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will refrain for you that I cut you not off. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you from the furnace of affliction, out of the great tribulation and the things at the end time. For my own sake, even my own sake, will I do it, because God has said that he would. For how should my name be polluted, that is, if he didn't do it? And I will not give my glory unto another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Then he says that he's created everything, and you begin to look to him. So there are quite a few things that we need to look at. Okay, now Isaiah 46. God again is making it very, very plain as to what he's doing. Verse 3, Isaiah 46. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs I will carry, that is, if you're gray-headed. And I have made, and I will bear, and I will even carry, and will deliver you. Now they're going to understand. Here's the thing that's important. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? Now, this is also part of the message that we're going to have to teach all the other nations, isn't it? See, God begins dealing with Israel first. And he's going to restore them, and then he will begin to deal with the rest of the nations, as we will see. And he's going to give all the nations a chance to put away their gods and their idols, and as we will see, come to Jerusalem to understand what they need to do. So here he's dealing with Israel. This is the message that is going out. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me or make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish out gold of the bag, weigh silver in a balance. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god, and they fall down. Yea, they worship, and they bear him upon their shoulders. They carry him. They set him in his place, and he stands, and from his place he shall not be removed. See, God is going to expose the vanity of all of these idols. Yea, one shall cry out unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. He's going to say, I've told you this thousands of years ago. I want you to remember that. For I am God, and there is none else. That's the first message we are going to bring. God reigns in Jerusalem. Christ is the King of the earth. We have been resurrected. We are spirit beings to help and to serve Christ, and we are to proclaim that he is God. There is none like unto him. There is none. Declaring from the end, from the beginning, the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God is going to do it. It is going to be accomplished. And without a doubt, it's going to come to pass. And God is going to make it absolutely known to everyone. So we can just put in your notes there, Isaiah 45. There's a lot that has to do with that, but we've already covered it. Much of it is a repetition of what we have here. Now let's come to Isaiah, the second chapter, Isaiah 2. And let's see how God is going to carry this out in the restitution of all things. He's going to begin with Israel. He's going to bring Israel back. But Christ and all the saints put their feet on the Mount of Olives. That's the beginning of the millennium. And then everything goes out from Jerusalem. Now here's what God says. Verse 2, Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That is going to be the center of the earth, as it were. All nations are going to come. They're all going to learn. They're all going to look at the gods that they have bowed down to and worshiped. We're going to go out to the different nations because it says we're going to rule them with a rod of iron. And it says that we are going to be over cities. We're going to tell them about God. They are going to have choices to make. God is not going to come down and just wipe them out with an edict, and all of a sudden, there you have it. They're now obeying God. No, they're going to be told about God. We're going to show them how we can help them. We will begin to help them. But then, they also have to learn of God. So not only are we going to teach them, but we're going to say, all right, now you've got to go up to Jerusalem. And you have got to establish things there in Jerusalem. And when you get there, we're going to give you the knowledge and the information that you need so that you can come back, and we will also help you and we will teach you, but we want you to know that this comes directly from God, directly from Jerusalem. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, there are going to be some nations that are going to be very recalcitrant. And it's going to take time for them to come about and to submit to the kingdom of God and the rule of Jesus Christ and the saints. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now you stop and think about it for a minute. Just look at Iraq. And all of the arms and munitions that have been stored there, they have said that with the crews of the United States armies and the armies that now are being built up, the Iraqis, that it's going to take them at least 7 years to find and discover all the munitions, to gather them together, and blow them up. Now, that's what they're going to be doing. And then they will take the steel from those things and make agricultural implements. So this is a big project. This is just not some, you know, lofty words coming out of the Bible. Let's fast forward this tape, please, and turn it to the other side. Now let's continue on here in Isaiah, the second chapter, and let's just finish up one verse here. Verse 5, Isaiah 2, O house of Jacob, come you, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, in order for that to happen, God is going to have to do something first. God is going to have to intervene. And let's come to Ezekiel 36 and see what he's going to do. In order for them to walk in God's ways, there has to be a change of heart. There has to be, as we covered last time, and we'll emphasize it again this time, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which is not the same as the covenant that we have. Because the covenant that we have is a covenant of the first fruits. Now, let's come to Ezekiel 36. And let's pick it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Now God is going to gather all of Israel, And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you to your own land. That's our first job. We're going to help in the Exodus, bringing them back to Israel. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Now this is symbolic of getting rid of their sins. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Now verse 26 is the key. This shows repentance, baptism, change of heart. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And will put my spirit within you. Very profound, you see. It's not within a person until he or she has repented, had hands laid on, baptized. Put the spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and to do them. See, that is called in the New Testament circumcision of the heart, that you desire to do God's will, that you desire to walk in His ways. And isn't that what we read back there in Isaiah 2 and verse 5? Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But there has to be that change in conversion first. Now, verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I also will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now, just think of it this way. Remember the account of the prodigal son and how in famine and distress he came to himself and repented. Well, this is like the whole prodigal nation of the 12 tribes of Israel, you see, coming to repentance and coming back. Now, here's what's going to happen, see. Verse 31, just like the prodigal son. Remember what he said? He said, oh, I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But what did he do? He ran out, brought him in, cleaned him up, put the best robe on him, dressed him, put shoes on his feet. Well, this is what God is going to do to Israel. But you see, here it shows their repentance. Ezekiel 36 and verse 31. Then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And that is a model of repentance for us too, you see. Now, for them, they're going to be able to know that God is dealing direct with them because they're going to be able to see us. They're going to know that Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. So it's going to be a different set of circumstances. But still there has to be repentance regardless of the circumstances. Now verse 32, he gives a reason. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the day I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in your cities, and the wastes shall be built. Now you talk about a building program. You talk about waste. Now just look at all the damage that happened because of the tsunami down in Southeast Asia. They still haven't recovered from it. In spite of all the aid, in spite of all the workers, in spite of everything that has been done. Well, now, think of the worst desolations that are ever going to be in the history of the world. And realize what a great reclamation and rebuilding project is it, because we start with waste. We start with destruction.
You've got to get rid of the rubble. You know, if you've seen any of the History Channel's World War II documentaries and showing how that Germany, now if you've ever seen this movie from, not movie, but the film where they recorded the devastated cities in Germany, where they're all bombed out, mile after mile after mile of bombed buildings, destroyed buildings, rubble. And it was so devastating, and it was so absolutely incredible, and on top of it, because millions of German men were killed in the war, who was left? Well, it shows lines of women standing on top of these big rubble heaps, getting rid of the rubble, bucket by bucket by bucket, and they would put the rubble in a bucket and pass it down to another woman. She'd pass it down to another woman. They had another line of women passing up the empty buckets, and that's how they got rid of the rubble. Quite a thing. This is what we are going to look at. Wow, the change that's going to take place and how we're going to rebuild it and make it fantastic. Now that's going to take some time. Now notice, verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled. The very first thing they're going to do is clear off the land, because they're going to have to plant some plants. They're going to have to grow some crops. There's going to have to be food for people to eat. Of course, the first thing that God is going to do is purify some of the water so there's water for people to drink. Because the first thing they're going to need is clean water to drink. Then they're going to need food to eat. And then they're going to be able to prepare to begin planting. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate shall become like the Garden of Eden. That's the restoration of all things for the whole world. Like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. So this is quite a thing. God is first going to set up the 12 tribes of Israel as the model for rebuilding, for agriculture, for economy, for healing, for repentance, and then the nations are going to come. Verse 36, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I the Lord, built the ruins and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. So what are we going to do? We're going to carry out exactly what God wants us to do. Do you think that Christ is going to come back to this earth with the saints and not have a plan? Do you think that God is not going to enlist all of... Now, there are going to be some of us in the resurrection who our job is going to be to draw up plans for the cities, how to build them, how to do them. You know, we're not all going to even though we will be in the category of priests and kings and teachers, that's true. But also, there are going to be a lot of us helping out in helping design the plans. We are going to initially bring them the plans on how to rebuild. You think about that. That's something, because it says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it, and that means it's all under His authority. You see, God is going to bring the plan with Him. This is just not going to be a piecemeal, haphazard thing. It's going to be well laid out. Verse 37, thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel and do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, and as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem. Now notice, in her solemn feasts. very interesting, isn't it? Yes. Just as we understand what God is doing now because of the feast days, and it gives us an outline, though we look through a glass darkly. Likewise then, for the children of Israel, the solemn feast of God are going to lay out for the people what God is doing. And think of it every Sabbath, like it says there in Isaiah 66, that from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, that means month in and month out and year out, and the feast of God, they're all going to come and worship before God. So at this time, God is going to add more meaning to the feast day. So when they come together in the solemn feast, they are not only going to worship God and understand His way, they are also going to reveal what God is going to do down through the millennium. And it's going to be known that at the end of the millennium, certain things are going to happen. They are going to know. It's not going to be like today. And we're going to teach them. Yes. And it says here, in her solemn feasts. And of course, we know all the nations of the world are going to keep them, Zechariah 14, don't we? Yes. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, that's going to be quite a time, isn't it? Now, over and over and over again, look, here's a thing that's important to understand. The truth of God always is perfect. And when we put the truth of God together the way God wants us to put it together, everything fits. And everything is in place. Now, when it says, they shall know that I am the Lord, does that not tie in with what we understand in 1 John, the second chapter? He that says he knows him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and hereby we know that we know him because we keep his commandments, and hereby we know the Lord because we keep his Sabbaths, and hereby we know that we're sanctified by the Lord because of his feast and of his Sabbaths. Yes, indeed. So, you know, just like we started out, this is revealed knowledge that we know. This is precious. This is fantastic. This is marvelous, because not only do we know when God is going to do it approximately, but we also know how God is going to do it. Now, since we're here in Ezekiel, let's come back here to Ezekiel 32, and let's see some more of what God is going to do. And let's see how He's going to do it. Let's pick it up here. Ezekiel 32, and sorry to lead you astray, it's not Ezekiel, it's Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, and let's pick it up here in verse, Jeremiah 32, and let's pick it up here in verse 37. Verse 37, okay? Now, let's come back to verse 36. Verse 36. And now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, now that is Jerusalem here, and how he's going to bring them back. Wherefore you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. And that's, you can apply this to the world now, because Babylon the Great is in the world, you see. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again in unto this place and cause them to dwell safely. Now you think about a time, you see, how that there's going to be no crime, no sexual predators, no murders, nor kidnapping, nor gross lying and cheating and stealing. There are going to be no Sunday worship. There are going to be no idolatry. All that's going to go by the way, you see. And they shall be my people, and they, I will be their God. And again, notice what this is here. See. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Now that's something. See, the carnal hostile mind always is enmity to God and thinks that God, whatever he says that he wants a person to do, somehow is against them. Classic example, the Sabbath. Classic example, keeping the commandments of God. I've got a book here I'm going to have to give some sermons on, which will be after the feast. And it is by Lewis Sperry Chafer, written in 1922, which is the basic handbook for the lawless grace of the Southern Baptists. Grace, an exposition of God's marvelous gifts. And in reading just some of it, it is evident that there is a split mind in the Protestants. They are schizophrenic spiritually. And why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And they don't understand the grace of God. And just like it says here, God's going to take away their stony hearts. God is going to open their minds. They're not in covenant with God. They don't understand God's way. They don't understand God's plan. But they want to have mercy and forgiveness from God so they can continue on their own way. No, they have to be converted, change. God is going to have to change the hearts. That's what he's saying here. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's that new covenant that God is going to establish with them, and we are going to be part of that covenant, just like we are part of the covenant with Christ for us today. Then the covenant that Israel will have and the other nations of the world will have will involve us as the sons and daughters of God, the ones who are going to rule and reign in the world and carry out the government of the kingdom of God, we will be included in that new covenant with them. Now think about it. It's going to have to include us. They're going to have to obey what we teach them, right? See, this is why God now wants us to really know him and love him and keep his commandments, so when it comes time for us to be teaching, we will teach the truth of God. Not our ways, not our thoughts, not our opinions, you see. And we'll be included in this new covenant, an everlasting covenant. That means it's going to be a covenant to eternal life with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear and also love in their hearts, and that they shall not depart from me. So the conversions during the millennium are going to be fantastic. But the whole set of circumstances in the covenant is going to be different than what we have today. So that's going to be a marvelous thing indeed for us to understand. Now, verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Isn't that something? We're going to be part of that. We're going to rejoice over them and do them good. And they're going to respond. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. That's what God is going to do. Thus says the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people? Look up and see all the things that have happened in desolation and evil and death and destruction. So will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Now that's a marvelous thing. That's why in the New Testament we have it this way. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Likewise here, everything is going to work for their good because God is going to bring them repentance. God is going to bring them conversion. God is going to give them a new heart by the circumcision of the heart. And just as they had heaped upon them all the evil and desolations, God is going to heap upon them all of the good and all of the fantastic things. And we'll see tomorrow how great that is going to be. Verse 43, and the fields shall be bought in this land because, you see, God believes in ownership. So just like He gave dominion of the whole earth to Adam and Eve, God is going to give us as the spiritual sons and gods under Christ the dominion of the earth, and then the human beings under us, they're going to buy, they're going to sell, they are going to own, just like we saw the man sitting under his own fig tree and under his vine, because that's a time of peace and prosperity that comes from God. And it shows that there is ownership. George Bush is not going to bring in an ownership society. We can be thankful for that. Christ is. See? Wherefore you shall say, it is desolate without a man and beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans or into the hands of the beast previously before. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses. And then it lists all in Benjamin, Jerusalem, Judah, the cities, the mountains, the valleys, and the cities in the south. And I will cause their captivity to return, which means this, that He's going to bring them out of captivity. So that's quite a thing. You know, the projects that God has for us. Now, I love it whenever President Bush says that he believes he's been called to solve big problems like the Social Security and so forth. Hey, no. Now, he may do some good, but trust me, we have been called to greater problems to be solved. And with the Spirit of God and the power of Christ and the plans of God, they will be solved. And furthermore, we are not going to develop the inept bureaucracies that we have today in government and we have in big business that are so saddled with policies and procedures that they can't get anything done. And they are so disjointed in the Babylonian approach that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. We want to fight terrorism, but open the borders! Nonsense. And then you have people in office that you can't change the laws and you can't bring about any good. Hey, they're out. They're gone. See, because Christ is going to have us as the rulers and the kings and priests and the mayors and the planners and all of that sort of thing who agree with God and who are going to carry out God's plan and God's works, and God's way for the benefit of all people. So this is going to be absolutely marvelous. This is going to be something. Now let's come over here to Jeremiah 33, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Here's how we're going to do it. You know, I just imagine one of the first things Let's read this verse here first. Okay? Behold, I will bring it health and a cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and the truth. See, that has to be revealed from God, see. Now, I wonder. So we'll put this big question mark, okay? Here are children with missing limbs. We heal them and restore them. I imagine we're going to. Because it says he's going to bring health and cure. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means we take what we saw with the ministry of Jesus Christ and we multiply it millions of times over around the world. And to show and demonstrate the power and mercy and forgiveness and healing of God. He's going to give them health. He's going to give them cure. And I think it's, since it's the restoration of all things, why not restore missing limbs? What a fantastic witness to the power of God, huh? We are certainly going to heal the brokenhearted because nearly everyone's going to have a broken heart. And you think that the soldiers coming back from Iraq and having lived through a lot of them through these roadside bombs and things like this, they remember the explosions. They remember the things that take place. Now, just as an aside, they now know, as I brought sermons years ago, how that our heart has a storage of memory that connects with our minds. And that's why God talks about the heart and the mind. Well, I was reading in this one report which showed how that those who have heart transplants, the memory of the that the person had that died and the new heart put in the person receiving the heart, it changes their personality and it changes their memory and it changes their taste to conform to a mixture of what they had before the heart transplant and the memories of the heart of the individual who died. And this one man received the heart of a policeman who was killed in a gunfight. And after he received the heart, he began having dreams of flashes of explosion right before his eyes, which was the gun going off that killed the policeman whose heart he now carries in his bosom. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that whenever we as human beings suffer great trauma, it's burned into our memories. Now, the health and cure that we're going to have here is going to help cure a lot of that. You think about surviving the greatest earthquakes that the world has ever seen. You think about surviving the greatest wars that the world has ever seen. You think about those people who have gone through famine and sword and deprivation. You think about the hollow and gaunt looks that's going to be on their faces, bewildered. And we are going to bring them health and cure. Now, that's a fantastic thing. You think about that. Now, let's go on. Verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. That means coming out of captivity, to return to where they were. And will build them again at the first. So this is God's plan. He's got it all mapped out. And I will cleanse them from their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all of their iniquities which they have sinned. Whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Great time. Fantastic time. And we are going to bring this about. Notice the result of what this is going to be.
and it shall be to me a name of joy and a praise and honor before all the nations of the earth. See, so God is going to first reestablish Israel and do the healings and do the cure and do the conversion and do the building of the land. And the nations are going to come and look, and they are going to come and see, and they are going to come and say, hey, this is what we want. And we'll be able to tell them, yes, this is what God wants to give you. And here is how you do it. It shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of the good that I will do to them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus says the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place which you hear, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast. Now that's what they were saying when Jerusalem was carried off into captivity into Babylon originally, then a prophecy of what happened when they went off into captivity in 70 A.D. So then God says here, verse 11, in place of all of these things that were without man, without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise ye the Lord of hosts. Just imagine what that is like. And imagine this in great congregational hymns to God in our worship services that we will help conduct for all the people. And you talk about inspiring, and you talk about uplifting, and you talk about tears of joy. This is going to be absolutely a marvelous thing. See, what we need to understand is, brethren, God has called us to the greatest work which is yet to be done. And that is after the resurrection, when Christ returns. And for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then we have a whole psalm, 132nd psalm. Every verse says, the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And they're going to understand that. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of God, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, says the Lord. That is the restoration of all things. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate. And boy, the world is going to be a desolation, isn't it? Yes. Without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. And the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass by again under the hand of him that counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. God is going to do it. That is a fantastic thing. And God has given us a part in this. That's what's so great. That's what's so marvelous. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So that every year we come before God and we have rehearsed in our ears the plan, the purpose, the calling, the reason why we're here, the reason that we keep the Sabbath, the reason that we keep the holy days, the reason that we fight against the world and overcome sin is so that we can be a part of this, that we can help God do this, that we can literally be the instrumentations to carry out the will of God and bring it to the people of the world. That's the restoration of all things. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5D2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.